Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 10, day 2 of our study of 2 Corinthians. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 18. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us and fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. We want to encounter you today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 11. I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, quote unquote, even though I am nothing. I want to pause right there and just make sure we understand this. When we see things like parentheses or quotation marks like this in scripture, there is no grammar like this in the original Greek and Hebrew. And so in the English, we're putting the quote unquote so that it implies that we understand what he's saying. He is being intentionally sarcastic when he says super apostles. He's not being literal. He's not saying they really are the most awesome apostles, they're super apostles. He is being intentionally, bitingly sarcastic about this. He is making fun of them, okay? And that may seem a little harsh, right? But a lot of the last half of the book of 2 Corinthians is him being very harsh in this biting, sarcastic way. And we don't know all of the backstory behind that. We don't know whatever the letters and conversations or the word that Titus and Timothy have brought from Corinth about what all is going on. But we know that there's some unpleasantness under the surface here, right? There's these other guys, the ones that Paul is calling the quote unquote super apostles, making fun of them. He's already told us he actually considers them false apostles and messengers of Satan. He says that they are laboring for Satan. They act just like Satan, masquerading as angels of light. Right? So he's made no bones about who he believes these people really to be. But they've gone in and they've kind of bewitched the Corinthians. Right? And so they're listening to these guys. And Paul is, in again, a very bitingly sarcastic way, mocking them and by extension, mocking the Corinthians for listening to these guys. So he's saying, you know, I've made myself into a fool doing all this bragging, right? And you have kind of pushed me aside and my teaching and all this kind of stuff, even though you should be commended. I should be commended by you because I was like, I'm not inferior to these guys, even though I'm nothing, right? Or verse 12. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, I'm going to pause there. All right, signs, wonders, and miracles. It's interesting, right, that we say these things like this. Why would you say three words that kind of mean the same thing? And the reason is they don't actually mean the same thing. He's, and we can get kind of technical with this. We'll just go ahead and say that wonders and miracles are kind of the same. They're different in Paul's mind. They are different in Paul's mind, but signs we know from the Old Testament exactly what he means by that. And a sign is when a prophet comes and says, hey, the Lord told me this thing is going to happen at this time or in this way. And they're like, why should we believe, you know, and it's like, and you need to do this, right? So that you'll live or so that something will happen. And the natural response is, how do we know you're not just making this up, right? We didn't hear the Lord tell you that. So how do we know, right? And the prophet would then say, okay, well, here's the sign that it's going to happen, right? This thing that is outside of human control, a sign is something that happens physically, naturally, that is outside of human control. So consider when Joshua is telling the people that they're going to, the next day, they're going to cross the Jordan River at flood stage on dry ground, just like their forefathers had crossed the Red Sea. And then as soon as they get ready to march into the Jordan River, the water dries up, right? Just as he said. Okay, that's the sign that all of these things are going to happen. No one could have done that. No one could have made that happen. The message behind that is the Lord is sending us into the land. Be strong and courageous. Get ready to fight. He's giving us the land. We have to go in and fight, but he's going to fight for us. So trust in the Lord, obey him, right? That's the message. That's the prophetic message. And the sign is that the river actually dries up. Okay, so those are signs. They are naturally occurring things that no man can control, right? Something that happens in the heavens or on the earth, an earthquake that's predicted ahead of time, those kinds of things, right? Those are signs that demonstrate that someone has a message from God in the Old Testament. In the same way, signs, wonders, miracles, right? Paul is performing these things in their midst, and the Lord is saying, I approve of this guy and his message. Now, here is the challenge with that. Just because someone has miracles or signs and wonders or whatever else doesn't mean that the Lord approves of everything that person believes. This is a very sticky distinction. And this is actually a distinction that became a real rub in what the 1600s, I can't remember exactly the year, but when John Calvin had, he came into very sharp conflict with the Catholics in, I believe it was Milan, Italy. Man, where was it? It wasn't Milan. Well, wherever it was in Europe, right? So he comes in a very sharp, it was in France, wasn't it? Anyway, should have looked this up beforehand. I can't remember the name of the city he was in now, but he came into very sharp conflict with the Catholics. And then because he viewed the Catholic doctrine as aberrant, they're like, you're a reprobate, you know, rebel, you know, one of these Protestants going against the Catholic Church. And so they came into all this conflict. And so the Catholics lied to him. And this was one of the things that really bothered him was they said, well, we have miracles. All right, the Lord approves of all of our doctrine because we have miracles. Now, here was the thing. The Catholic Church, they really did have miracles, documented miracles. The Lord did miraculous things through the people of the Catholic Church for centuries. For centuries and centuries, they would talk about the miracles and the amazing things. And I mean like biblical level miracles. You can go and read about some of these things in church history. There really were amazing things that happened. Now, there are also a lot of bad things that happened too. And this is the problem, is they made this connection saying, because we have some miracles, God approves of everything we believe. And that is not true. That's not what the Bible ever says. Right? A prophet would come with a specific message. And if the Lord was, he would give a sign to back up that specific message. Didn't necessarily mean that everything that the prophet said or believed that the Lord approved of. In the same way, the Lord might have given miracles for a specific moment to bring people to the Lord or for whatever reason, but it doesn't mean that the Lord approves, just gives blanket approval of everything. Right. In fact, the Lord makes it very clear. He's like, I give these kinds of gifts, these miracles, signs, wonders, all that kind of stuff. I give them without apology, meaning I don't answer to anybody for who and when and where and why I give these things. Meaning that there's going to be times that you are offended by the very people that God uses to do miraculous things, meaning they have got some kind of flaw that's obvious enough that it's like offensive that the Lord would anoint that person. I mean, think about King David, this guy that, I mean, he mass murdered people. Like he was a warmonger. He, you know, had an affair with one of his best guys, like wives, and then has one of his best guys killed to cover it up, right? I'm like, all of these things, right? He was, I mean, if we just saw him as a normal politician today, we'd think maybe he's kind of a reprehensible dude. And the Lord used David in miraculous ways, right? So this can be offensive. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Verse 13. How are you inferior to other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Now I'm ready to visit you with her. Actually, let's pause right there. So when he says a burden to them, again, remember that Corinth is very wealthy. They've got lots of money and there's lots of construction going on there. Rome is paying to rebuild this city. And so there's lots of money being poured in. So everyone there, they're doing pretty well, right? All these other places that Paul's gone to, they're not as wealthy, but Corinth is doing pretty good. And so he's saying, whenever I came to you, I didn't ask for money. I didn't ask you to support me in anything. Other people from less fortunate churches are supporting me. I never asked that from you. Verse 14. Now I am ready to visit you for a third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. So again, he's saying, listen, in all this time, I have not asked you for anything. I didn't come to you like these other guys, these false apostles, these quote unquote super apostles. They wanted your money. I didn't come to you like that. I don't care about your money. I care about your soul. Continue on. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same spirit? Right? He's saying, not even any of the people that I sent tried to exploit you for money. Didn't happen, right? But these other people, that's what they're doing to you. Paul's really irritated by this. He's really irritated. He's really irritated that they've listened to these other people, because their whole thing, again, they are the fake gurus of the day. They just are there to grift money out of these people. Paul, Titus, and Timothy, and all these other guys that he's sending, they're not there to do that. They love them like children. And he's like, I'm willing to pour out everything for you as thinking of you as my children in the faith. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.
Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-week Bible study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's word. Thank you.